bit of a joke in our house around Christmas. We were putting up our Christmas decorations yesterday, and I kept saying, but it's still November. It should be the law that you're not allowed to do anything Christmassy until the 1st of December. But as today is the 1st of December, I'm going to preach a Christmas sermon. So how about that? Just because it seems to me that the verse that you've given me, that amazing verse that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me read it to you again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. According to the Independent newspaper last year, just in November last year, the Independent newspaper reported that Britons were set to collectively spend, get your head around this, £446,000 per minute on Christmas presents. £446,000 a minute on Christmas presents in 2018. Gifts are a big part, aren't they, of Christmas. And I wonder if I asked you this morning what presents you would like for Christmas. I wonder what it is that you would be asking for. There are plenty of big things. Plenty of, world peace would be quite a nice thing to ask for, I guess. But actually, what about for yourself? You see, I think we need to ask ourselves, is Christmas about what we can get out of it? Is that what Christmas is about? I think if you open your Bible, you'll find the answer to that question is, yes, absolutely. That's exactly what Christmas is about. It's about what's in it for you. Because the Bible, when it explains the meaning of Christmas, insists on the fact that it's all about you. It's all about what you get out of it. Front and center is not what we can give to others, but what we can get. And I want to say to you this morning, 1st of December, first Christmas sermon, but get this, there is more that you can gain from Christmas than probably you ever dreamed was possible. That's what Paul is saying, what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. That verse sums up Christmas. For you know, says Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. What's Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means giving. It means giving abundantly. It means giving generously. Not because the recipient deserves it or there is a hope of getting something in return, but it's given freely. It's a sad but true fact that many people are not interested in God. They leave him out of Christmas. They think that if God is there, he wants to take away. They think that God wants to make demands on us. They think that God wants to spoil our fun. They think that God is there to give us a hard time. If you speak to most people out there, you'll find that they see God as some sort of nitpicking moral policeman. You can't do this, you can't do that, you mustn't do the other. But Paul says, think again. Just stop and think again about what God is and who God is. God is a giver. He gives, and 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 he never stops giving. And at Christmas time, what we see is that grace of God, that ability abundant generosity in Jesus Christ. So how is that? Well, long ago, there lived in Persia a wise and a good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. So often, he would dress in the clothes of a working man or a beggar, and he would go to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought that he was their ruler. One time, he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him. Then he left. Later, he went back to the poor man and disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." The king thought that the man would surely ask for some gift or some favor. But he didn't. Instead, he said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts. To me, you've given yourself." If I asked you this morning to describe Jesus, I wonder how long it would be before you used the word rich. Humble, gentle, poor, meek, kind. Isn't rich, on the face of it, a strange word to use to describe Jesus? I've looked at the Sunday Times rich list, topped by Mr. Bill Gates. He's there. Jesus isn't. You won't find Jesus on the Sunday Times rich list. In fact, during his lifetime, he had no significant asset at any time. In fact, we're told he had nowhere to lay his head. So, what does Paul mean when he says Jesus was rich? I think to understand what Paul means requires a different view of rich. Do you know, Jesus is the only child of whom we can ask where he was before he was born. You see, when I was born, I came into existence. I was formed in my mother's womb. That was the beginning of my existence. It was the beginning of yours. But of Jesus, we can ask where he was before he was born. And that's why I read those verses in John's Gospel. Because John's Gospel tells us that he, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. He was with the Father, enjoying the glory of heaven. Some would be skeptical of that. They'd say, how can we look in heaven? How can we come to that conclusion? Well, I think the answer comes, the way John came to that conclusion was by looking at what happened when he was in the world. By seeing his actions and listening to his words and forming an opinion of him. You see, John concludes that from doing that, he can see that Jesus' heritage is impeccable. He says it's obvious that Jesus comes from significant stock. It is clear to anyone who looks at him and examines his words and looks at his conduct that he is the Son of God. He is God himself, taking on the form of a pauper, leaving behind all the rich trimmings of being God, and meeting the people he created in their need where they are as one of them. And so we wouldn't miss it, his birth was announced by the company, by a huge choir of angels. So we wouldn't miss it, his birth was announced by the appearing of a special star in the sky. But that was just the start. At around the age of 30, he was a travelling preacher causing a stir. Those who heard him, we're told, were amazed at his wisdom and authority. You see, rabbis and teachers of that time would take the words of other rabbis and teachers and they would expound them. Sometimes they might change the course of them, but they never spoke out of their own authority. They never said, "This is what I say." Jesus, on the other hand, claimed his words came directly from God. He wasn't quoting other rabbis. He was saying, "This is what God says." And the people had never heard anyone speaking in that way before. And the Bible tells us again and again and again, well, they were amazed. They were astounded by this man. And as they listened to him, they realized that he seems to make sense of the world. He seems to make sense of people. You know, as I read his word, he makes sense of me. He seems to understand me. He seems to know how he ticks, how I tick. But he also speaks often about himself. And he doesn't pull any punches. He repeatedly claims to be God in the flesh on earth. So the people would either write him off as a lunatic or a religious nutcase, or they had to take him seriously. And the problem with writing him off as a religious nutcase or a fool was that there were these people who couldn't see who would come to him and he would give them their sight back. There were these people who couldn't hear and they would come to him and he would let them hear again. There were storms that were being stilled just by a word from him. There were dead people who were being raised to life simply by him telling them to come back. It was a little bit difficult, still is a little bit difficult, to write this man off as a fool or a lunatic or even a mere man because of what he did. So the question they had to answer was, who is he? Who is this man? That was the issue then, and it's the issue now. These events really happen. They're not religious myths. They're not fairy tales. What we are reading in the Bible, in the Gospels, are eyewitnesses' accounts of people who were so astounded by what they saw, they had to write it down. When did you last read a Gospel from beginning to end? It doesn't take very long. Have a go. Sit down. Ask yourself, who was this Jesus? Oh, and by the way, when you get to the end, you will find an historical account that he was not only crucified and died on a cross, but that he rose again from the dead just as he said he would. Which, as I've said before, I know I've said this before here, but I just have to say it again, that's the game changer. You can write everything else off if you want, but someone who dies and comes back to life again is different to every other human being who has ever lived on this planet, and he has to be taken seriously. And if there's one thing, if you've never examined the evidence for the resurrection, then I would suggest that that's something you really need to do. Do not write off Jesus until you have written off the resurrection. Write off the resurrection, Paul says, we are of all men of most miserable. I'll go with that. If the resurrection did not happen, then I'm going home. But I've examined it. Millions of others have examined it. And I want to say to you, it is irrefutable. He is alive today. So the question is not who was Jesus. The question is, who is Jesus? He's alive today. The resurrection is the crowning piece of evidence that the Apostle Paul has got it right. That Jesus Christ is, as he describes him in that verse that we've read together, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He was with God. He had the universe at his disposal. He had the power to do whatever he wanted. But he became poor. He left the glory of heaven. He was born as a human being on earth. As he grew up, he lived the most wonderful life, full of integrity, compassion, humility, and gentleness. And yet humanity, whom he had created, turned against him. They taunted him. They mocked him. They beat him and flogged him. They stripped him and hanged him on a cross to die. That's poor. But there is even more to his poverty than that. You see, humankind has an attitude problem. We've taken everything that God has made and given us, and we've chosen to use it without reference back to God. We grabbed all the good stuff that he gave us, but we left out the giver. We've chosen to live our lives as though God does not exist. And you know, the thing I think we have to understand is that the issue here isn't the occasional slip-up. You hear politicians being asked, is this sin, or is that sin, or is the other sin? Look, it's not about the individual things that we do. Sure, God's laws are broken all the time. We break God's laws. That's what we do, but that's not the issue. The issue is, what's the attitude behind that? That's the issue. That's the problem. That's what sin is. Sin is the desire to take charge of our own lives, leave God behind, call our own shots. That's what God doesn't like. Listen, our world is broken. No one here is going to argue about that, are they? Wars between nations. A man yielding a knife against innocent people in our own capital city. Honest hostility between communities. Families at war. And even things going on in my life that I wouldn't want you to know about. I can't live up to my own standards, let alone God's. The explanation the Bible gives is this. This broken world shows our broken relationship with God. God is giving us all these good things. But our attitude towards them is just wrong. Because our attitude towards God is completely wrong. But there is one who never had this attitude. There's one who shows us what a perfect human looks like. This one always looked towards God. This one always loved God. This one always trusted and obeyed his heavenly Father. He had the best relationship possible with God. And yet at the cross, Jesus took on himself the bad attitudes, the failings of the human race. And God looked down on his son hanging there on that cross as if his son had treated the father just like the rest of humanity. Their relationship was broken. The father was angry. Do you remember the words of Jesus as he hung there on that cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven above, earth below, all turning their back on Jesus. The one who was so rich, could he have become any poorer? We're bound to ask why. Why would Jesus do this? Well, the answer's there in that verse. Did you hear it? Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor. Jesus did all that for the sake of others. A gift. What do you think this gift is from Jesus? Hearing all that he went through for us, what's our response? What do we say? Is it a bit like, you know, grandma giving me those socks again? Oh, you really shouldn't have. No, you really shouldn't have. Is that what we're going to say to Jesus? Oh, you really shouldn't have. I don't really need it. I don't really want it. Does Jesus' gift fall into that pile of presents that come the new year are just going to be stored in a cupboard and never looked at again? Is there going to be a big pile of stuff to go to the charity shop and Jesus is going to be amongst it? Perhaps your question this morning is, what use is this for me? Well, Paul answers that question as well. He says, he became poor so that you, by his poverty, are you ready for this? Might become rich. You see, Paul's assumption is that without Christ's gift, we are poor. And what he means by that is we all share in this attitude problem towards God. We may think we've been good. Santa's looking at me and I've been a good boy this year, Santa. But the reality is, not according to Jesus. You see, we've rejected our Creator and his ways. The relationship is broken and God is angry. We are poor. There's nothing we can do to change our situation. Don't listen to Boris Johnson. Don't listen to Corbyn. We cannot change this situation. There is nothing we can do. But God keeps on giving. Riches are on offer. Oh, not more noughts on your bank account, not more money in the bank. He means seriously rich. Beyond anything that money can buy. Forgiven. Your past never again to be held against you. A perfect place guaranteed in a perfect new world with none of the brokenness of this world. And most of all, a loving, lasting relationship with this God who simply gives and gives and gives and gives again. If I were to ask you what's the best present you could have this Christmas, I wonder what you'd say. On the one hand, there are things we really need, but they're beyond us. either in price or because they're impossible to secure. On the other hand, there's that gift that someone has tailored especially for us. They've given of themselves in making something that is specifically and personally for us. Well, Christ's gift is the ultimate demonstration of both of those things. On the one hand, we desperately need to be forgiven. We need him to put things right in our lives. But it's beyond price. It's beyond our ability to do it. And yet, at the same time, he has created the personal solution for me and for you. By himself becoming poor and taking that punishment on the cross. We desperately need the riches he can give us, but we can do absolutely nothing ourselves to get them. But to give us this gift, Jesus had to personally give us his all. He had to lose everything, which is what he did. We are on the receiving end of love that has given literally everything for us. The giver has spent his riches bankrupting himself for our sake. Jesus, the Son of God, came down from above, took on himself at great cost the consequences of our attitude towards God, and he did it so that we might enjoy the riches of a welcome from God and enjoy all the riches now that he has for us. Where does that leave us now? Well, look at the words at the beginning of the sentence. He starts with three words, "for you know." He's writing this to people who know this about Jesus, and they know Jesus themselves. It's evident from the rest of the letter that knowing Jesus has utterly transformed their lives, let alone their eternity. And many of us here this morning would say that same thing about knowing Jesus. I wonder if I asked you this morning how rich you are, what would you say? Well, the believer would have much to say about the difference that the grace and love of God makes in their lives. On the 8th of June 2012, the Euro Millions lottery jackpot was £63.8 million. There was one winning ticket that had been sold in Hitchin in Hertfordshire. There's 110,000 people in Hitchin. Whoever bought that ticket never came forward. They never claimed what was theirs there to change their lives, to change their life. Christmas will come, 24 days' time, and it will go. But will Christmas this year make any difference to you? Will you be any richer this Christmas? Because Christmas is all about getting. Please, this year, don't miss out on the very best present ever. Get to know the God who gives and gives and gives in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Help you and encourage you in Jesus' name. Amen.